The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Mark chapter 4, 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seeds sprout and grow, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we continue to prove every day, God, that we have nothing to offer. But Father, we're gathered here by the power of your word and your spirit as your people. God, not that we might put on a clever show or provide some service to be consumed, God, but that we would be one with each other and with you. So, Father, I pray that each of us has in his heart the desire to meet you here, to hear from you, to sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron, because that's your purpose for the church. Father, I pray, God, that you would give our pastor clarity of speech this morning, and, Father, that you give us ears and hearts that are eager to hear from you. Father, open these maybe familiar passages fresh to us this morning. And Father, I pray also for our kids as they go to their classes, God, that you would give their teachers wisdom and patience. And Father, more than anything, that you would save their souls. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Listen up. That's the admonition. We get all the way through this chapter. We've read it now in consecutive Sundays. I didn't, as you notice, include the first 12 verses. Not that we aren't going to look at those. We are, but in the context of the last half there. And the admonition all the way through is to listen. Jesus, as he's done several times already, begins to teach the multitudes by the seashore. And in those first few verses, These people get a parable with no explanation. But those disciples of his and some followers, although they're not explicitly named, they're the ones who get the parable and the explanation of the parable. And it's clear from the context of this that Jesus is doing something. Mark means us, I think, to understand that Jesus is doing some training of those who are his. He's training his disciples who are going to carry on the work after he's gone. This is an intimate view of one of his training sessions. So listen up this morning. If you consider yourself a follower of Christ, listen up. He has something to say to you this morning. You see, the mission of Jesus is to go to the cross. The mission he was giving his disciples, however, is to go into the world and share the gospel. Spread the good news of the kingdom of God. And Jesus uses three parables here to show them how it's done. He begins with the parable of the seed and the sower, or the sower and the seed, but some of your Bibles more accurately describe it as the parable of the soils. I think that would be a better explanation. He follows that with a parable about planting and harvest, and then he ends about giving a parable about the nature of kingdom growth. What Jesus seems to be doing here is giving his disciples some keys to understanding the nature of the kingdom of God. He's telling them something about this great work in which they will be engaged once he's gone. He emphasizes the importance of this work by admonishing them several times to listen. Take care what you listen to. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, you need to get this. You need to understand what I'm saying here. And he presses this in verse 13. Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? In other words, understanding now is the key to future revelation. So the first thing he teaches them comes through this very familiar parable of the soils. How many have heard this preached before? Raise your hands. Me too. Many times. And it's always focused on some sort of morbid introspection on, you know, what's the state of your heart. But I don't think that was Jesus' intent here. If you stand back and look at the context of this, you begin to see that Jesus is telling them two main things. The first thing is, you need to sow the seed generously. The fact that the fact that he doesn't identify the sower leads us to conclude that he meant them, his disciples, to see themselves as those who go around sowing the word. And what he doesn't say is, now just scatter the seed where you know it will grow. Stay away from the bad places. He doesn't say that. What he says is, sow the seed. If it lands on the pathway places, fine. If it lands on the hard, stony places, also fine. If it lands in the thorn bushes, don't worry about it. Just sow the seed. Because in your sowing, I'm going to bring you across good ground that's going to grow something. What Jesus was teaching them here was something about the nature of the mission. Their mission in the world, and our mission in the world, is to be sowers. We're to sow the seed of God in the world. That's the job we've been given. How many know that? Do you know that? How many do that? Oh, I'm sorry, I'm getting a little personal. That's our job. But Jesus probably leaves these people wondering, just what kind of a farmer He thinks he is. This was an agrarian culture, and these people were very familiar with the rhythms and customs of planting. They knew about seeds and sowing. They knew about harvest and reaping. And they would have been right there with Jesus as he begins the parable. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. But they would have been a bit baffled by what comes next. What happened didn't fit their concept of good husbandry. This guy who started sowing the seed probably appeared to them to be a little reckless. He didn't seem to have any plan at all to his planting. Jesus describes how he sowed seed on ground that they knew wouldn't grow anything. The sower scattered seed on hard-packed pathways, on shallow, rocky soil, on ground that hadn't been cleared of weeds. But you see, Jesus was not trying to teach them something about farming. That wasn't the point. He was telling them something about the nature of the kingdom of God and of their mission in the world. And the primary task of his followers is not to worry about the condition of the soil, but to sow the seed liberally, generously, lavishly, indiscriminately. Their job was not to prepare the soil for the seed or scout out the best ground to plant or stay away from hard places or rocky places or thorny places. Their job was simply to scatter the seed wherever they could. The second main thing Jesus was teaching his disciples was, don't get discouraged when you don't see the results you're looking for. Don't get discouraged when some of that seed lands on hard ground and the birds snatch it away. It just seems to be lost. Don't get discouraged when some of it lands on shallow, rocky soil and after what appears to be a really great beginning, just withers away and dies. Don't get discouraged when some of it lands on hearts that are so full of other things that it chokes out whatever was started. Don't be discouraged when you don't see the fruit of your labors. You see, the results of the sowing are not contingent on the sower. You're called to sow generously, not to produce the harvest. Here, Jesus is pointing out the realities of sowing, the realities of gospel proclamation. You see, there are hearts that are so hard that they simply reject the gospel. Jesus likens these hearts to the paths, the walkways around the fertile, bordered the fertile fields there in Palestine, pathways that were beaten hard as concrete by the feet of those who walked on them, and any seed that fell couldn't penetrate. You run into hearts like that. It's not your job to soften them or to convince them. It's your job to scatter the seed. Luke adds in his account of this parable that what the birds didn't get was crushed under the feet of those who used the paths. He's saying a lot in there, but Jesus seems to be describing the kind of heart the religious leaders of the day had. They thought they held the truth. They rejected out of hand what Jesus had to say. They were unmoved by his words, unfazed by his miracles. They were unimpressed with his credentials. And in fact, it was true what the Old Testament said of them: this is a hard-hearted and stiff-necked people. That's the first reality of gospel proclamation. You run into hearts that are hard. There are also hearts that are like rocky ground. It's not ground studded with rocks, but rather it's ground that has a superficial layer of soil over bedrock that doesn't allow roots to gain purchase, to find water, to get nourishment, to go down, because rock It runs into the rock underneath. The roots of this plant never have a chance to grow and spread. They can't get down to where the water is. Maybe you've seen that in your own experience. When the sun comes up, that is, when trouble hits, Jesus says, when tribulation or persecution comes, there's no well of sustenance for them to draw on, and they fall away. You see, there's this initial joy that gospel proclamation brings, but there's no root development because underneath all of it is this hard and rocky heart. What this describes is simply an emotional response to 16 verses of Just As I Am. Listen, I'm not saying anything about not singing 16 verses of Just As I Am. I love that song. But an emotional response ultimately doesn't have any depth to it if it's all by itself. Because underneath there's a rock. There's a rocky heart. There seem to be tears of joy and evidence of genuine conversion, but the real test is when things go south, is when trouble hits, when things irritate you about others around you, when circumstances conspire to push you down. And then you have those who embrace Christ merely as an addition to their life. There are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. You see, they've simply added Christ to everything else they're holding. They've embraced the invitation of the gospel, but they haven't let go of the invitation of the world. They're holding on to Christ and all these other things. And eventually, just like weeds will take over a garden if not dealt with, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for stuff will choke out the beginnings of gospel growth. And Jesus is saying, don't be discouraged when you see this, because I've got good ground for the seed to take root. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. You know, the focus in this parable is not so much on the hard path, the rocky ground, or the thorny soil. The focus here is on the productive soil. There are three kinds of hearts that won't produce fruit, but there are three kinds that produce incredible fruit. Some will produce 30-fold. Some will produce 60. Some will produce 100. Be encouraged by this. Now, for those of us who don't know very much about crop production, that might not impress us very much. Do we have any farmers here? Wannabe farmers, not good enough. Well, I grew up on a farm, and I know a little bit about this. Not much, but a little. 10% increase is incredible production. It's phenomenal. These guys that were listening to this were probably going 30, 60, 100. That's abundant. A 10-fold increase would have been considered phenomenal. But no one had ever heard of a 30, 60, or 100-fold. Which tells us again that Jesus wasn't trying to teach these people new farming methods. What he's saying here, if you'll hear it, is sowing the seed, gospel proclamation will have phenomenal results. Generous sowing will be followed by phenomenal increase. Don't be discouraged when you don't see the fruit from hard hearts, or shallow hearts, or choked up hearts. Your job is to sow the seed in the world, and God will cause the growth. I think I've heard that somewhere. We don't have to try and develop new styles of sowing, more relevant farming ways to farm. We don't have to manipulate the right conditions or massage the message. The key is the condition of the hearts that hear the word. There will be hard hearts, there will be shallow hearts, there will be hearts that are full of every other thing, but there will be hearts that produce abundantly. God will see to that. Be encouraged. Sow the seed. You know, consider the increase from five little seeds that were sown on the sandbar of a river down in Ecuador in 1956. Jim Elliot and four other men were speared to death for the cause of the gospel of Christ among the Guarani Indians. Today, there's incredible fruit from those lives that were given for the cause of the gospel. Seeds that were sown. Consider the relatively few number of missionaries that carried the word of God to China in the 19th and 20th centuries. Before 1949 or so, there were less than 2 million Chinese Christians. By this new century, the number has grown to over 100 million. In fact, last year, the Daily Telegraph predicted that China was on course to become the world's most Christian nation in 15 years. By 2030. In 1900, Korea had no Protestant church. Today, there are over 7,000 churches in just the one city of Seoul, South Korea. At the end of the 19th century, the southern portion of Africa was only 3% Christian. Today, 63% of the population call themselves Christian. In 1900, there were approximately 10 million Christians in all of Africa. By 2000, there were 360 million. By 2025, conservative estimates see that number rising to 633 million. Those same estimates put the number of Christians in Latin America at 2025 at 640 million and in Asia at 460 million. Oh, the increase is phenomenal. We're called to sow the seed liberally, generously, and not to be discouraged by places where the seed landed and it doesn't take root. Be encouraged by where it lands and takes root. Let me tell you about a seed sower in the Middle East, a man named Zamil. He'd been a very successful businessman in his city, employed a lot of people in his business. He was very influential in the community, respected leader at his mosque. And one night, Zamil had a vivid dream in which Isa al-Masih, Jesus the Messiah, appeared to him and told him that he, Jesus, was the light of the world. In the morning, when he woke up, he couldn't see anything. He was blind. Over the course of time, Zamil came into contact with some Christians who took him to a camp where they prayed for him to regain his sight. He never regained his sight, but he did find Jesus, the light of the world. When Zamil's family learned that he had become a Christian, the response was immediate. He was thrown out of his family. His wife left him. He lost his home. His possessions were thrown out. But he never wavered in his decision to follow Jesus. After he'd spent some time in Bible study and prayer and being taught what it meant to be an obedient disciple of Jesus, he found that he had an overwhelming urge to go and tell others about this Jesus. The leader of his little group said he couldn't because he was blind. He went to the missions team that had trained him, asking to be sent, only to be told, you can't go because you're blind. So one day, Zamil, without telling anyone, got into a taxi and drove away to another Muslim community that God had laid on his heart. A few days later, he phoned his leader and told him where he was and that he had met a Muslim that was receptive to the gospel and things were progressing. About a month later, he called and said, "There's a church that started in this city." 6 weeks later, in another community, Zamil planted another church, and in a little less than 2 years, 8 churches were planted by this seed sower. You see, we're not called to make sure there is growth. We're simply called to sow the seed. Get out and do it. This is what Jesus tells us about the gospel. Sow it generously. Sow it indiscriminately. Sow it liberally. And he emphasizes this by briefly switching metaphors from sowing the seed to letting your light shine. Look at that in verse 21. If you've been given the seed to sow, sow it. If you've been given the light to show, show it. And he said to them, "Is a light brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus stresses the fact that the light has come into the world to do one thing: shine. Shine. Not to be put under the bed or in a basket, both of which would have been a ridiculous thought to any of his listeners, but to be put up on a stand. And you have to ask yourself, how are we doing with that? He's talking to his followers. If you're a follower of Christ, you have to ask yourself, how am I doing with that? How's that going? How's that working out for me? Is our light shining, or have we got it under the bed? This isn't a theoretical message. It's very practical. Jesus presses them on this. Going back to the agricultural model, he said, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." In other words, the more you sow, the more God will add his blessing to your sowing. Not only will there be great increase in the kingdom, he promises to bless the seed you sow exponentially. The more you let the light of the gospel shine, the more illumination comes to others, the more light you have. As you sow the seed in the world, you will be given more truth, more light, more joy, more fulfillment, more of Jesus himself, who is the word that we're sowing. So the first thing is to sow the seed generously, sow liberally. The second is we have to sow it patiently. Because the great truth of gospel proclamation is that sometimes sowing, well, not sometimes, always sowing, the results of sowing the seed take time. Have patience. Don't be in a hurry. Down in verse 26, he says, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Look at the dynamics of the verse here. You've got the farmer scattering the seed on the ground, and then he just goes to sleep and gets up and goes to sleep and gets up day and night, while the seed sprouts and grows all by itself. In fact, Mark uses a particular Greek word here, automatos. Maybe you get the sense of that. That's where we get our word automatic. It grows automatically all by itself. The farmer's not doing anything here. He's done the work. Now he just waits. He's waiting for the seed to ripen. That takes patience. That takes endurance. That takes waiting. and trusting in the life that's in the seed to finally produce what it should. Ran across this story this week about a medical missionary, Dr. William Leslie, in 1912, who went to live and minister amongst a group of people in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. After 17 years, 1929, he returned to the U.S. a discouraged man, believing, actually, that he'd really failed to make an impact for Christ. He died 9 years after his return. However, in 2010, a team led by a man named Eric Ramsey with Tom Cox World Ministries made what they call a shocking and sensational discovery. They found a network of churches, not just churches, but reproducing churches, hidden, they said, like glittering diamonds in the dense jungle across the Kwilu River from Vanga, where Dr. Leslie was stationed. Ramsey reported, when we got in there, we found a network of reproducing churches throughout the jungle. Each village had its own gospel choir, although they wouldn't call it that. They wrote their own songs. They'd have sing-offs from village to village. They found a church in all of the villages scattered across 34 miles. Ramsey and his team even found a 1,000-seat stone cathedral in one of the villages. And he learned that this church had gotten so crowded in the 1980s with so many walking, so many miles to attend, that a church planting movement began in the surrounding villages. You see, sowing takes patience. It takes a while for the seed to germinate and the thing to sprout up, and then it's got to grow, and then it ripens, and then it's ready for harvest. And that's where we find ourselves. Sow the seed generously, sow it patiently, and finally sow the seed confidently. Verse 30, and he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. You see, first of all, Jesus tells his disciples that they're going to go out sowing the seed of the gospel liberally, generously, widely. They're going to encounter all sorts of difficulties, experience rejection, opposition. It'll seem like very slow work. Their message will be trivialized. It might seem insignificant and simplistic in that sophisticated Greco-Roman world. It won't appear clever. People are going to sneer at it. And yet, it will one day overshadow everything else in the world. Jesus here compares the message of the gospel to a mustard seed, which he says is the smallest of all seeds. Now, you have to understand, he is not making a claim of scientific fact here, because it's not the smallest of all seeds. Okay? What he was doing was employing a well-known proverbial style of communication. This is what people in his day used as a comparison between something very small and insignificant and something very big and imposing, much like we would talk about mountains and molehills, okay? And here he makes the point that it is this tiny, insignificant seed that grows into a great tree that surpasses all the other plants in the garden. And here again, Jesus knew that it wasn't the largest of garden plants, because there were larger garden plants. He was not making a scientific statement of fact. Instead, what he's drawing out for us is he's explaining that the kingdom of God rises from relative insignificance and obscurity to an overpowering presence. And don't be tempted to think that Jesus just pulled mustard seed out of the air at random. The mustard plant was kind of a weed. It was an insidious sort of pest in many places. It was known to take over areas where it was planted. Contemporary agrarian accounts mention the fact that The nature of the mustard plant made it a malignant weed with, I like this, dangerous takeover properties. Pliny the Elder, in his book, Natural History, published around AD 70, you've probably read that, writes that mustard is extremely beneficial for the health. It grows entirely wild, though it is improved somewhat by being transplanted. But on the other hand, when it has once been sown, it is scarcely possible to get the place free of it. Because the seed, when it falls, germinates at once. And that has been the testimony of Christianity in the world. You can't get rid of it. Many have tried. Kings and empires have outlawed it, persecuted it, and people have died because of it. And yet, here we are. And then Jesus adds to the surprising picture of phenomenal growth, just a hint of gospel grace to the world. He tells them that as this seed grows into a tree, the birds of the air will come to its branches and nest in its shade. We see this language, this kind of language, elsewhere in the Bible. One place in particular is in Ezekiel. In chapter 17, the Lord likens His kingdom to a small sprig of a cedar tree that He will plant on the heights of Israel. And He says, on the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And we know from other imagery, particularly in Daniel 4 and the vision of the great tree, where the same imagery is used to describe the nations of the world sheltering under the branches of the great tree that is the kingdom of Babylon. And by the time we get to the end of the Bible, we see this little insignificant mustard seed has grown into something that has covered the world. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. John says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You see, Jesus was trying to teach His disciples something about what they were getting into and what was going to happen. If you're a follower of Christ this morning, I trust you have ears to hear. And what you heard, I hope, was that you need to sow generously, sow patiently, sow expectantly, confidently. Because the one constant in all of these parables is the seed, the Word of God. That word, sown in good ground, will produce kingdom life. Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 1, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. William Carey, the father of modern missions and longtime missionary to India, once wrote, when I left England, my hope of India's conversion was very strong, but amongst so many obstacles, it would die unless upheld by God. Well, I have God, and His word is true. Though the superstitions of the heathen were 1,000 times stronger than they are, and the example of the Europeans 1,000 times worse, though I were deserted by all and persecuted by all, yet my faith, fixed on the sure word, would rise above all obstructions and overcome every trial. God's cause will triumph. We have the word. We need to sow it generously. We need to be patient in our sowing. And we need to be confident that God's word will come to fruition. Not to be discouraged by those places where it doesn't seem to have any effect, but to just keep sowing the seed liberally among your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, your relatives. My prayer is that we would be a church of seed sowers. We've got our, you know, the picture of the guy sowing the seed with a bag of seed, and he's just scattering it everywhere. I had a job when I was going to university for a time, and my boss gave me the job of sowing an acre of ground. And I sowed it liberally, way too liberally. It was very expensive seed. And I actually went through four times as much seed as they thought I should have. But I was a generous sower. And these verses came to mind as I was doing this. Hey, this is what it means. We need to be gainfully employed in sowing the seed. Because that's what produces the kingdom in the world. Amen. Well, let's stand and pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that it would be your great cause and not our own that engages our hearts and captures our affections. We pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fix our hope on the sure word of God, on Christ who is the very word. And grant that we would be those who sow this gospel seed generously, patiently, confidently. Grant repentance and salvation today for those on whom your word has landed. And let it produce a bountiful harvest, we pray. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.